perform because I toiled on Tuesday night. And we had a great Tuesday night session on the music. And I want to encourage everyone, if you have your, if you're like Elder Rogers and you're in Tampa and places, and get your cup and get your bread that's to be broken, and to everyone else, we have communion. I want to encourage, don't ever shy away from having communion. It isn't something that you want to have every day or every Sunday, but it certainly is something you want to do. Because communion means that you're coming together to commune. You're being a part of someone. And I'm looking at 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter this morning, and we're talking about this. And I'm not going to talk about it, we're going right into our communion. And I also want to look at where our basic scripture is from this morning. And I want to look at Hebrews, the 12th chapter. And scripture in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, and about, let's see, about verse 24. And one more. One time in John, the 10th chapter, when you read it, John, the 6th chapter, or the 10th chapter, 1 and 2, and Jesus is feeding the 5,000, he says to them, when they come looking for him the next day, he says, "You didn't come to me because you saw the power of God, or to find out how I did the miracles. You weren't looking for the power. You weren't interested in how it came to be that I healed the people and cast out devils." Says you're just interested in getting more blessings and more power.
Yes.
Says you wanted me to feed you again. You wanted the fish and the loaves. You wanted the blessings, and you really didn't want to inquire about what the power was all really all about, or really what was going on, or what I was all about. He says, but really, if you're gonna have anything, he says, what you should be seeking for really is where the power comes from, and the purpose of it, so that you have everlasting life. And it's like, we have people today sometimes, everybody's looking for a blessing. You're not really interested in, what the power's for, or why the Lord healed, or whatever. You just want to be healed. Well, that's not true, Bishop Smith. People always want to know about the power. They always want to know about all that. No. Because if you really wanted to know about the power of God in that regard, you would also, you change. Because when the gospel is preached, people change. There are those who like the 10 lepers. There are those who want a blessing, want a healing. And then there are those people who want God.
Yes.
Out of the 10 lepers that Jesus healed, 9 of them were satisfied just to take the healing and go. One of them really wanted to come back and be a part of the person who was doing all the healing.
Yeah.
He saw an advantage in that. That's like the old adage, if I give you a fish, you can eat for one day. If I teach you how to fish, you can eat forever. It's the same thing in God. If I give you a blessing without telling you where the blessing came from, the healing came from, and I just teach you about healing, talk about I got the power because I'm healing you, then you have to keep coming to me for the healing and for the power. And you learn to have a great respect or a great fear for me because I got the power. No, I need to tell you where the power comes from so that you can pray yourself and God will do better. You can pray yourself and God will work out things for you. If I keep you coming to me, then you're depending on me. I gotta get the bishop's said because I really need a blessing. Well, some blessings God's not going to give you until you learn to ask for them yourself. And you need to grow in God. God would have every one of us come to Him. Jesus, in one place, He wrote, He says, "Anything you ask of the Father in my name, not in Bishop Smith's name, in His name, He says the Father would do it." People need to learn that they're able to pray themselves. And God will bring you to a point where you have to come to Jesus yourself. As a matter of fact, if you want to be saved, you have to come yourself. You have to ask the Lord to save you. You have to yield yourself to God. It's not an acceptance of saying, well, what he's preaching, I go along with. You actually have to sit up, and you actually have to consciously say, Lord, I am yours. I yield to you. I want you in my life. I want you to save me. And you have to make it, you have to consciously say, Lord, I believe in the blood of Jesus Christ for the remission of my sins. And I want my sins forgiven. My sins were wrong. I wish I didn't have them, and I want them forgiven. I want you to forgive me of my sins. And I want a life in you. I want your life. I want to have eternal life. I want you to, in other words, I want you to save me. And the things that you have forgiven me for and the things that you brought me out of, I need you. I need the Holy Spirit to come in and give me the power not to go back to them. I need the Spirit to wash my mind. I need the Spirit to change my mind. I need the Spirit to give me the strength of mind and the strength of character not to return to them. I need a change. I need the Holy Ghost to come in so that I stop liking the things that God doesn't like.
Yes.
And so that I learn to like the things that He does. This is the battle that goes on with church people and believers. If you can be a believer and you're saved, but you have to ask the Lord to change your mind toward things. Otherwise, you'll always battle them. And every time someone comes in and offers up a prayer, I say, well, for all you who've been weak all week and you're thinking about giving up coming to prayer line, year after year, I see the same people come. And I sit there and I say to myself on the phone, but how long are you going to keep coming down and have somebody lay hands on you so that you have strength enough to go on in God? When are you going to allow the Holy Ghost to come in and strengthen you so that you're able to go on in God? And it all comes down to something. The reason why you stay weak is because when the Holy Ghost comes to change you, since He's no respecter of persons, when He comes to change you in the way of the Lord and get you to go along with God, you refuse. You won't allow the Lord to really come in and work the work that He works so that you're free from what it is that you keep battling, so that you're free to go on in God. You don't know the joy of God like you should know the joy of God, because the things you have that you haven't let the Lord deliver you from, they keep you from having joy, and the joy that God would give you, you're afraid to receive. Well, I don't know if I want Jesus to come into my life that deep or not. He might ask me to do something I'm not ready to do. Of course He's going to ask you to do something you're not ready to do. That's why you need the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
Because God is never wrong. He's not going to ask you to do something that hurts you or harms you. It's holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners and higher than the heavens. And you're concerned that He's going to do something to hurt you or harm you in some way. What He is going to do when the Holy Ghost comes is He's going to set you free from this thing that you love that's destroying you.
Right.
And the hindrance you have, or the reason why you don't want to let it go, is not because the Holy Ghost can't just tell you it's wrong. It's because you love it.
Yes.
It's in your affection and your desires, and you don't want to let that go.
Yes.
And you keep saying to the Lord, but can't I keep that?
Yes.
Can't I keep that? And the Lord says, well, you know, I can't make you let it go, but you'll never grow until you do, and you'll always struggle with it, and you'll always wrestle with it. And at any given time, it can rise up and overthrow you. He keeps saying there's safety in allowing it to go. And more than that, God says, and I'm not just going to leave a blank space in you. That's the other thing we can't understand. When the Lord delivers you from something, He fills that longing and He fills that space. He takes out the thing that's decayed and the depraved and the thing that's not helping you and the thing that's destroying, and He fills it with life. And with the things that be of God, I kind of like that. No, God has something so much better.
Yes.
If you allow the Lord to really come in. And that's what keeps people from having faith and growing in God. That's what keeps them from going forward. That's what keeps you weak and struggling throughout your whole walk. And it's a hard thing. Can't come to church on Sunday morning. Any wind that blows, and there you go.
Yes.
You know, you get up, you be planning on coming to church tomorrow morning, you can get a phone call 5 o'clock on Saturday and they're like, oh, can't go to church in the morning. It's because you're weak and the devil plays with you like a yo-yo. He lets you come when he wants you to, when he doesn't mind. And coming to church and being faithful to God is a struggle. It's because you have not allowed the Lord to come in and strengthen you and show you how great God is.
Yes.
You're weak.
Yes.
And everything that moves in your life and shakes, oh, I'm not saying you're not saved. I'm saying you don't have the victorious life in God that you should have. You don't enjoy being in God like you should have. The joy of your salvation is your strength. And you don't have the joy that you should have in God. Matter of fact, the scripture that we read this morning about Jesus saying, whose house are we? He says, if we continue in the rejoicing in God, if we continue to keep the joy in God, and you haven't let the Lord be your joy yet. You haven't allowed God to be your delight yet, where your comfort and your delight is in God. You still delight in other things. And God is an add-on. And you can't have both. So they're crowding each other out. So who gets crowded out? The one that you love the least. And whatever takes God's place, whatever keeps you from being faithful, that thing you love more than God. That thing you have above God. I didn't say you wouldn't say it, but you hold that above. What thing keeps you from growing in God, keeps you from going forward in God, that thing you hold other than God, and that thing in your life is an I-D-O-L. It's an idol. It is a God of its own. Because it takes the place of God. That's something that you really, that I wish everyone would be concerned of. Let the Lord come in. And don't worry about it. Bishop Smith can't rebuke it out of you. He can't beat it out of you. He can't do anything. It's something that you have to allow the Lord to come in and change. And no one can make you do it. We can make you look like you're doing it. We can make the rules so hard that you show up in church every Sunday because you're afraid that when you find you show up, we're going to embarrass you and do all that. I've seen all that done, and it's still being done by some people. Don't worry about that with me. When you come in the door, whenever you come, I'm so glad to see you. And it's not just something I'm playing. I'm really glad to see you because you're once more in the house of God. You're able to worship God. So I'm not the one who's bad. Oh, you finally showed up. That ain't me. I'm just glad you came. But I'll be so much happier. All of everybody who loves the Lord, as you grow in God, people love to see the joy of the Lord come so that your joy comes from God and not other things. Because like I said, if you don't allow the Lord to really come in and be all that he can be in you, you'll never get to love God like you should. There will always be some competing thing out there. So let me get back to my lesson. Jesus told them, he said, it's not me. He says, it's not the power of God that you're really coming for. He says, you just want the fishes and the loaves. You're hungry. And you need all the healings because you're sick. And different things are going on in your life and you need them fixed. He says, but what you really should want is the power of God in your life. He said, it isn't just what you see that you should want. You should want the power of the miracle. You should want what God gives. You should want what gives life, not just the life that it gives. But you should want the one who gives life. So then when we read the Word of God and he talks about it, when people come to God, it is the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us and changes us. And for the remission of our sins, it sets us free. It washes us and cleanses us. Without the blood of Christ, there's no remission. Hebrews, the 12th chapter. And verse number 18. And again today, I'm reading in King James because I have my other Bibles. I didn't bring it with me then. Verse 18. And Paul talks about this. He says, there's going to come a time when you're not going to be at the Mount Zion that's on earth because we know about Mount Zion on earth where the Ten Commandments were and all those things. He says, but you are coming to the Mount Zion that might be touched, referring to the earthly one. That burned with fire, blackness and darkness and tempest. And if you read in the Old Testament in Exodus when they first went up to see the Lord, he was on Mount Sinai, he was on Mount Sinai. And same mount where Jesus is coming, where God is coming. And it burned, and the presence of the Lord was there, and the smoke and that's the Shekinah glory that I wish we would have in here. I would love so much if the Lord would fill this place so much with his presence that it'd be like in Solomon's temple that he basically filled the temple and Solomon's temple so much with his presence, he sent the preachers down because they couldn't do what he was doing anyway. And I would love it if the presence of the Lord would come in and be so overwhelming that we couldn't even preach or do anything because the presence of God would be on us so heavy. Who wants the presence of God like that? Don't you want the presence of God so strong in your life that you're not able, you know, when you're in prayer, the presence of God come on you so strongly that you're not even able to utter a word. You fall like the prophet did, dumb before God, and you just enjoy the presence of God. I don't know if I like that or not. Then you don't know God. You should love that. You should desire that the presence of God would come in so strongly that it shut the music down and shut this down, and you just be in the presence of God. Oh, you know what? Most of the times, we consider the presence of God really is just the presence of great emotion.
Yeah.
It is a tremendous emotion, and it feels good, and there's nothing wrong with it. But when you in the presence of God, it's a totally different experience.
Right.
And he says, you're not come to the mount that's on earth. He says, but you're coming. He says that when we have everlasting life, we've come to the real one.
Right, yes.
You know? And the sound of the trumpet and the voice of words, which voice that they heard, entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so, as much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned and thrust through with fire. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. And on that mountain in Exodus, when you read about it, it shows something that we should be afraid of. It shows that that the Lord would not allow any of them to come into his presence in sin.
Right, right.
That no flesh should be glorified in his presence. And now, we're not afraid to get up and be as carnal as we want to be. And just, you know, all kinds of flesh in our testimonies and in our preaching. Flesh in our prophecies, we prophesy to make somebody feel good that we like, you know. And we take up a song or a prophecy on them to boast of what they're doing. And you need to, all the people who prophesy, you need to read Ezekiel, because Ezekiel says they had those in his days. He says you get up and say the Lord has said something when the Lord didn't say that. He says if you're prophesying something that God hasn't said, there's a danger in that. And people need to know that. You know, you get up, you like Bishop Smith, so you get up and say, yay, the Lord said, this is the man of God, and you need to, you know, and you go on about that and those things. Well, it could be true if I'm living holy. But otherwise, and people stand there and say, you know, you need to stop doing that. You need to say, are you telling people to stop prophesying? No, I'm not. By all means, do prophesy, but when you open your mouth, let it be the word of God. Let it be the word of God. Let it be to comfort, to encourage, and to build up. Let it be the word of God. Do not say the Spirit has said something when it's coming out of your emotions, coming out of your affections, coming out of your desires, and you just want to build, you know, you want to add on to whoever. Be very careful about how you say that. Make sure that what you're saying when you prophesy is the word of God. Stay close to God. He says, but we're coming to Mount Zion, into the city of the living God, in 22, and the heavenly Jerusalem. And what's in the heavenly Jerusalem? To an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirit of just men made perfect. He says, when we're in eternity, we're not on earth at that mountain, but we've come into the real Zion, where the temple of God is. And he says, we've come in here with the general assembly, in other words, that church that has been raptured up, and that church has been caught up and resurrected without spot and without wrinkle. That's the general assembly of all the firstborn of God. All of us who have all of us who are born again believers. And he says it to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, for all of us who have our names written in heaven in the Lamb's Book of Life, and to God, the judge of all, and to the Spirit of just men made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator, to the Holy Ghost, and to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant. Remember that new covenant.
Yes.
And to the blood of sprinkling that's speaking better things than that of Abel. To the blood of sprinkling. When I get to heaven, I'm going to see the blood that so many times has stood for me. Because in Hebrews, the 9th chapter, it says, without the sprinkling, without the shedding of blood, is no remission.
Yes.
And God chose the blood for the remission of sins. And someone might say, well, he chose that because life is in the blood. And yet, why God chose that is God's decision.
Yes.
You can say, well, he chose the blood because life is in the blood. That's true. The Word of God says that. But it's still God's decision.
Yes.
God could have chosen anything. But God chose the blood for the remission of sins. This is God's decision to do this. And without the shedding of blood is no remission. And for us, it is not simply the shedding of blood, but it's Christ's blood. In a time, animals' blood could stand for their sins, and they could bring the blood of a bull and of a goat, and they could offer it up, and their sins would be forgiven. They would be cleansed, and they could offer it up as atonement. But it represented the perfect, sinless blood of Jesus Christ. Well, why animal blood? Because animals don't sin.
Yes.
They do what they do instinctively. But their blood couldn't stand for us because we are human.
Right.
And since it was a human who sinned, it had to be human blood that was shed. And Jesus being the perfect sacrifice, the only one who lived his life without ever sinning, you know, never told a lie, was never disobedient, wasn't caught up in gossip, wasn't caught up in scandals, wasn't in this, wasn't in that. Always obeyed the Father. Did something else. Always yielded to the Spirit. You know how we don't yield to the Spirit because we're smarter than the Holy Ghost? So we explain to the Holy Ghost how the Holy Ghost is wrong. Don't you know every time the Spirit says to you to do something, you explain to him why you can't? You tell him, I know something, Spirit, that you don't know. And I'm smarter than you. So I don't really have to wholly give myself a living sacrifice because I can get around that. And I don't really have to yield my heart to you because I can get around that. And I will substitute that with my great knowledge of it, my great understanding, and I got it in here, and I know all about it. So, you know, God, you need to be satisfied with that. And for the other people who yield and cry out to the Lord and say, Lord, save me! I don't have to do that. I can just accept that, Lord, you have saved me. He hasn't saved you if you haven't asked him to save you. I don't care how much you've been around. You can't just get it by osmosis. It is something that God requires, that if thou wilt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe that God the Father hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That confession has to be made. It's something that has to be said. You can't assume because you're in the midst of people who do it, well, I got it too. It doesn't work like that. You have to ask God to save you. That's why you can pray for someone if they're unconscious. You pray for them that God will give them consciousness because you can't save them because they're unconscious. Well, Lord, they're unconscious, but we prayed a prayer and I felt him squeeze my finger so he's got it. No, you need those people to come too.
Right.
It has to be a confident conscious. Well, that's not fair of God. They're unconscious. You got to know they were conscious before they were unconscious.
Conscious, right. Amen.
And they had an opportunity to say, Lord, save me. While you have an opportunity, you need to say, Lord, save me.
That's right.
You need to ask God, Lord, deliver me.
Yes.
Lord, set me free. You need to ask that. You need to say, Lord, you need to set me free from the things that keep me from drawing near to you. You need to ask God, Lord, take away everything that stands between me and thee.
Yes.
If it's my mind, deliver that. If it's my intellect, fix that. If it's my emotions, change those. If it's my desires, give me a new desire. Get me in your way. I want nothing standing between me and thee except Jesus Christ, who is my mediator to you.
Amen. Yes.
I don't want anything blocking the Holy Ghost from delivering me.
Nothing.
Not my will. And as you grow older in God, it stops being the people and things. The only thing that blocks you in God is you.
Yes.
I don't want anything stopping me. Lord, I want your will and I want your way because I have found out that your way is right.
That's right.
Yes. And your will is perfect.
Yes.
And I need to be in your will. No harm will come to me. I will be all right as long as I'm in the will of God.
Amen.
You need to trust yourself in God and stop trusting yourself in you.
Yes.
Maybe every believer, maybe something that every believer needs to drop in their category. When you go to your work, you can prove how great you are and how much intelligence you have. But when you come to God, you need to stop thinking I'm smart. And you need to say, as Solomon, I come before you as a child, neither knowing how to go in or to go out. Come in and go out. and I need you to really lead me and guide me. You know, I might know a whole lot about a whole lot of other things, but in you, I need some help.
Yes.
And I need some work. I need you to fix me. And I need you to change some things in me.
Yes.
I need to be, I want to be, I desire to be just like your son Jesus, who is perfect in all his ways. I can never be him because I was born in sin.
That's right.
And I didn't come from above to start with, but I want to be as much like him as I possibly can. I need to be, if you really want to study what Paul says, I let all these things of the world and everything else go, that I might be found in Christ.
Right. Yes.
That I might know Christ and be found in him. I want to be in Christ. I want my life to be in Christ. I want my family to be in Christ. I want everything I touch to be in Christ. If it concerns me, I want it to be in Christ. Every breath I take, I want it to be in Christ. I do not want my own life outside of Christ. No longer I, but Christ who dwells in me. My life outside of Christ is a danger.
Yes, amen.
It is a total loss. I need to be consumed by him. I need to be like the word of God said about him, that the zeal of thy house has eaten me up. I ask God sometimes, I want your Holy Spirit to come in and overwhelm me. And I don't want to do, you know, silly stuff like run the benches and turn over pews and all that. No, but I want the Holy Spirit to sweep over me.
Sweep over me, yes.
I want the presence of God. I need the Lord in my life.
Yes.
I need it more and more.
Yes.
So he says in this, and the blood of sprinkling which speaker better things than none of Abel. Now let me go on to Corinthians and do communion. 1 Corinthians 11, talking about that blood of sprinkling that Jesus carried into heaven. That stands for me each time I repent. That blood is there. And he said to them in 1 Corinthians 11 chapter. This is 1 Corinthians 11.
Yes.
For I have received in 23 of the Lord that which I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus that same night in which he was betrayed took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of him. Now remember in John the 6th chapter, he told them, he says, if you're going to fall after me, you have to eat of my flesh and drink of my blood. And it isn't because Jesus was into cannibalism or vampirism or either one. It's because that it meant you have to take all of me. This represents me. I am the bread of life.
Yes.
That's what he claims. Why the bread of life? I'm so glad you asked me, Brother Demetrius. Because he says, I am what sustains you.
Yes.
That is the simplest staple of food that there is. It's the bread.
Yes.
And he says, I am your sustenance.
Yes.
I am who sustains you. I am the bread of life.
Yes.
And they said, well, Moses gave us bread on the mountain. He says, my father gave you that, and it represented me. And here I am. Manna was a type of Christ. It kept him in the wilderness because I was there. You drank from the rock in the wilderness. That was me also. And I gave you water, and I sustained you there. All these things represented me, and here I am. And without me, there is no life. That's why Bishop Smith doesn't like to sit up all day, every day, listen to people talk about things and not Christ. I need more and more life. When you grow in Christ, you develop a hunger and a thirst for him. And his word says, all those that hunger and thirst for righteousness shall be fed. And I hunger and thirst for it. And when you sit up and run me around all day long talking about you and your whatever, I'm starving in here.
Yes, yes.
And then you turn around and say, amen. No. Give me something to say amen about.
Wow. Yes, amen. Yes.
You starve and then you go say, say thank you. Man, there ain't be nothing. He said to them, take, eat this bread that we're going to do in a moment. This is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. In other words, every time you do this in communion, he says, you're supposed to remember, this is how I'm saved. Christ's body was nailed to the cross. His human body that was made in the likeness of sinful flesh, that's what was nailed to the cross. That's what was beaten. That's what was smitten. It bore all the marks and the scars of how sin beats us down.
Yeah.
And when you see him go to the cross, you see in the spirit him bloody and beaten. That's what you look like when you're in sin. You're battered and beaten and torn and shredded. Because that's what sin does to you. It destroys you. piece by piece, wears you out, drains all the substance out of you, and finally it kills you. Then when sin happens, Eve, it brings forth. Finally it kills you. He says, take this, and when you do, each time you do this, remember that you're not going to have to be beaten all night. And you're not going to have to wear a crown of thorns. And you're not going to have nails stuck in your hands. And you're not going to be hung on the cross. I've already done it for you.
Yes.
Each time you do it, remember that I did it, and I wasn't guilty of anything. I never committed any sin. I went to the cross because you did. You were born in sin. And each time you take this, and each time you eat this bread, you should take it knowing that I'm delivered and I'm saved because Christ died for me. He's worth me serving him because he died for me. You should be eternally grateful to the one who died for you to save you through all eternity. You should be grateful to God that his son came and died for you to set you free from sin that was sending you to hell. You ought to be so thankful that someone died in your place and kept you from going to hell. You should be so grateful that someone who didn't deserve death died in your place. Each time you take it, you should be saying, thank you, Jesus.
Thank you,
Jesus. I don't have to go to hell because Christ died for me. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Glorify your name. Each time you walk in that door, you should walk in and say, thank you, Jesus, because you died on my behalf. Each time you come in, you should raise your hand and say, thank you, Jesus, because you died for me. You kept me from going to hell. Through all eternity, I have a right to eternal life because of what you have done. You should say glory to God and
glory
me.
To God.
That's why when people get up and they just say glory to God. No, no, no. Don't say glory unless you glory. You can't glory, don't say it. No need you saying glory to God when you don't mean it. No need you saying thank you, Jesus, when you don't thank
him.
No need you saying I'm glad that Jesus lived if you don't believe he lives. Then he said to them, I'm almost done. And after the same man, he took the cup which he suffered, saying, the cup, this is the cup of the New Testament, my blood. This do you as often as you do it. Do it in remembrance of me. He said, this is the New Testament. It's my blood. It's not of a bull. It's not of a goat. It comes from me. It's a human who died, and whose blood is shed, and it's blood that has no sin in it. I never did any sin. I didn't deserve to die. It's blood for the remission of your sins. It's a human who sinned in the garden. It's a human who set you free from sin. The first Adam brought death. The second Adam brought life. He says, when you take this cup, you need to make up your mind. Jesus shed his blood for me. And every time I have done some knucklehead stupid thing, every time I fall in sin, whether knowing or unknowing, and I ask God to forgive me, he lifted that same sinless blood that he retained in heaven. And when God the Father, when you ask God the Father, Lord, Father, forgive me, he looks at his son, and his son says, the blood has been shed. And the Father says, where is the blood? He says, it's right there. And the Father says, well, apply the blood to him. And God forgives me. And God looks at the angels and blot that out. Take that away. They can justify it. Let him have an entrance into the kingdom. Because while I was in sin, you better get out of sin. While I was in sin and unrepentant, wouldn't call on the blood. Just assume that God will have to forgive me. But I was too arrogant to come and say, Lord, please forgive me. Let the blood stand for me. I was so great that I don't need to. I can just apply that God is there. I can keep on going and never ask the blood to be on my side. Never ask Jesus to mediate for me. I'm so great, I'm sure God will forgive me because I have done innumerable great things in God. Remember the group that's going to come and tell God that you know that you got the wrong people. We prophesied in your name. We laid hands in your name. And he's going to say, but I don't know you. I'm only looking at the people whose name is in my book. And everybody in my book has been washed. Everybody in my book has been cleansed. Everybody in our book has died for my son. Everybody in our book has been resurrected for my son. Everybody in our book has asked my son to save us. Everybody in our book has been redeemed. Nobody stops God's plan.
Amen.
Nobody hinders God.
Nobody. Yes.
Nobody slows God down.
Nope.
Just makes it harder on you.
Right. Amen.
Israel wandering around the wilderness for 40 years. It didn't set God's plan back 40 years.
Nope.
It just kept them from having 40 years that they would have enjoyed being in Canaan.
Amen. Yes.
It just let people die in the wilderness that would have otherwise made it to the promised land. But it didn't push God's plan back 40 years.
No.
The time that God said that when He's going to come, when Jesus is going to come, it remains unchanged. There, with God, there's no variableness, no shadow of turning. He doesn't change what He's going to do. So He says, this is my blood, the New Testament of my blood. New Testament. New covenant. For all the people who feel like can't change anything. Everything has to always be the same. Hey, I started this. This is the way it's going to be because I started this way. Hey, it started with bulls and goats.
Yes.
Ended up with Jesus.
Right.
Now you need to find out what you started ends up with Jesus.
All right.
Because when God says do something different, then that's what you need to do.
Right. Yes.
I want everybody to stand and come down this morning. And see if this mic works. You have to forgive me because the Spirit told me this morning to put on my tie mic and I got busy doing all the things that I do.
Yeah.
And didn't get around to it. So I have a really weird thing, but y'all come down right across here. Ella Smith, this represents Christ's body that is broken for you.
And I guess I can just give it to all of you because we're eating at the same time. This represents Christ's body that is broken for you. Take, eat ye all of it, this do in remembrance of him. As often as you do it in remembrance of him. This represents Christ's blood, the new testament of his blood which was shed for you. Take, drink ye all of it. As often as you do this, this do in remembrance of him. Represents the body of Christ which is broken for you. Take, eat ye all of it. This do in remembrance of him. This represents the new covenant of his blood. Take, drink ye all of it. This do in remembrance of him. What he's saying is, as often as you eat this bread and take this cup, you do show the death, the Lord's body. You do show his blood until he comes.
Until he comes.
And that's what we're expecting, is for him to come.
Yes, we are.
But let a man examine himself, that you don't eat it unworthily, and we have done that. Otherwise, we don't discern the body of Christ. And that's what I was preaching this morning, was the body of Christ. So we all know about why we do this. We all have an awareness. So I thank God for what everybody said. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Glory to God.
Glory to God.
Give the Lord a hand. Praise the Lord. You can be seated. Everybody say praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Thank God for his goodness and his mercy. Thank God. This is for this quarter of July, August, and September. And for March, April, May, June, July. I said it right. So I thank God for all of you. Everybody listening, I thank God for you being here today. I pray God will bless you real good. It's good to be back on the home and relax for a minute. Have we been on the road now for quite some time, including the General Assembly and our trip to North Carolina. It's just good to be home and be back. I was telling the saints the other night, everybody should want to come home. I love being at home. I love being in Promise Church. I love all the saints on Zoom. And I love the saints that are here. Praise God for you, every one of you. And I pray, Lord, just continue to just bless you and keep you in Jesus' name. Invite somebody out. Encourage people to come out who really want the Word of God. So we might not have all the choirs and everything, although we want to have them. If we get enough people, we will have choirs. It's good to have Brother Sturgis on drums this morning. Minister Smith, of course, on the organ. But in the interim, we do have the good Word of God.
Amen.
And it's the Word of God that will save you. So invite people out because it's, having good church is great. Having eternal life is greater.
Amen.
So we want both.
Yes.
And I'm not saying we don't want to have a good church now. I do. But I want good church to be about having eternal life.
Amen.
So I thank God for everybody. It's good to see Elder Latham today. And to get to see Elder Chandler Rogers, Elder Jenkins. Sister Wanda was here, and she's out. She had to leave, so she's on Zoom now. It's good to see Elder Elsie and Sister Elsie, whom we would love to see out sometime. Praise the Lord. We keep praying for you. And for all those who are here, Sister Campbell was on earlier. But, we encourage you to come into the sanctuary. It's good to have some man's back, and he's kind of knocked out. He had a long day. We didn't get back to 12 last night, so he was gone all day long yesterday until the middle of the night. So I kind of give him a reprieve today. But usually he's up because Timaeus is not like most young kids. Timaeus never sleeps in church. If he's asleep, believe me, he has had a long day. That's something he never did when he was a baby. You know how kids just stretch out on benches? That ain't him. So we thank God for having Deacon Conduct him back, and the Lord kept him during the summer, brought him back safe, and he enjoyed himself. And so God answers our prayers. Praise the Lord, and just get us through. So I thank God for all of you. Have faith in God.
Amen.
The Lord will see you. Praise the Lord. It's good to see Brother Sturgis here today, Brother Negley, Brother Demetrius. Praise the Lord. Good to have men in the house other than me and Timaeus. Thank God.